of Jesus. Amen. If any kids are here for that, you can go to junior church now. We have been in this series that is titled Called, and we have been examining some of the most significant and important calling passages in the Bible where people got a call from God, and some powerful things have happened as we've studied what it means to be called and to live a called life. But not everyone who got a call responded with a yes. Sometimes they hung up the phone on God. And today we're going to look at one of those times. So be opening up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18, the 18th chapter of Luke. We're going to get there in a moment. But something that you cannot escape if you talk about a called life is the issue of how money affects our ability to hear the Word of God. Maybe you heard the story of the preacher who needed some extra money. He was looking through the paper for a part-time job, and he saw that they were hiring at the zoo. That worked well because the zoo was actually closed on Sundays, and he thought, well, this would be a perfect time and opportunity for me to pick up a little bit of extra money. So he goes to meet the manager of the zoo, and here is what he finds out. Their most popular attraction was a bear. Kids loved to come and watch the bear. The bear died. The zoo didn't want to tell the kids that the bear had died, and so he said, here's the deal. You have to wear a bear suit. And all you have to do in the bear suit is plop down next to the water and take a nap. That's it. That's so the kids will know that the bear is still there. He thought, well, that's easy money. I can do that. People sleep while I work, so I can sleep on the job too. So he gets in the bear suit and he starts this new job and everything's going okay. But frankly, it's just so boring, just walking out, laying down, and taking a nap. So one day he starts to move around a little bit, and he notices when he does, the kids get excited. Well, he'd been a gymnast in high school. He was fairly coordinated, so he started to roll around a little bit. The kids went wild, and a crowd actually began to gather. He did a somersault, and people went nuts. So now his ego is involved, and he starts doing flips and all kinds of things. And he did a double backflip, but the problem was he wasn't watching where he was, and he flipped right into the lion's exhibit. So the lion comes out and starts to chase the bear, which is really the preacher in the bear suit. And he's running all around. He's trying to avoid this lion, and he's thinking to himself, I'm not going to outrun this lion. My only hope is to lay down and play dead. So he finds a spot and he just plops down and lays as still as he can. And the lion comes right over to him and literally crawls over the top of his body. And the big jaws of this lion are right there in his face. And he hears this voice, get up and run. You're not the only preacher around here who needs some money. You see, the people of God often find themselves in places that they should not be because of money matters. And the opposite of that is true as well. We find ourselves not in the one place we're supposed to be, behind Jesus, following him, because of money matters. That's why when you read your Gospels, that Jesus talks about money so much. He talks about money almost as much as he talks about the kingdom of God, because those two things are related. He knows that our chief tension is not choosing between God or Satan. You didn't wake up this morning and go, I'm going to worship God today, or I'm going to worship Satan today. The competition is between God and me. Am I going to let God run my life today? Or am I going to take over? And if I'm going to take over and be in control, regardless of mitigating circumstances, then I have to have resources that are going to give me leverage. Therefore, Jesus knows that our chief temptation is to replace God with this illusion that enough money will give me the control that I need. So please don't get upset when I talk about money. You might as well rip the four Gospels out of your Bible and say, let's don't talk about Jesus. One out of every six recorded verses of Jesus deals with the topic of money. That's because he knows that our hearts follow our treasure. He would not leave the message alone, even if some were willing to leave the message. So read with me, Luke 18, beginning in the 18th verse. It says this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, he is a wealthy man, and wealthy people are used to getting things that they want. So he comes up to Jesus with a question that he's asked all of his life about everything else. What's the price? What'll it cost me to get what I want? Because I'm used to getting what I want. You see, he is treating eternal life like another acquisition. It's just like one more payment away. Now, he is the kind of man that most churches would love to have. He is a good, moral person. He's probably a generous person. He tries to keep the commandments. He is respected in his community. He's the kind of man that most churches desperately want, but he's so far from the kingdom of God. Mark adds this little snippet to the exchange in the first part of verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even though he was self-righteous in ways that he didn't even understand, Jesus loved him. And Jesus knew to help him, he would have to crush him. Because what this commandment-keeping young man did not understand was that he was breaking the very spirit of the commandments that he was keeping. Because the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to guide you into a life where two things are priority. You are going to love God and you are going to love your neighbor more than yourself. And he wasn't doing that. So Jesus said, "You asked me for one thing, I'm going to give you four. Here's what you need. Sell, give, come, follow." It is the life you've always wanted, even though you don't know it yet. Sell, give, come, follow. And notice how verse 23 reads from the message. This was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich, and became terribly sad. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. Like a lot of us, he thought the kingdom of God was just about avoiding evil. The kingdom of God is an invitation to so much more than a life of just staying out of trouble. Jesus had a question for him, and basically, this is the same question that Jesus asks everyone. The question is this: where's your cross? Jesus is simply putting flesh on the fundamental principle of living a called life. This is what he said earlier in the Gospel of Luke. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So all Jesus is doing is saying to this rich young ruler, this is what your cross looks like. So go get your cross and come back and follow me. It's not primarily a message about the duty of charity. It's about the danger of idolatry. The call to deny ourselves and take up our cross is fundamentally a call to grasp the kingdom of God and the mission of God with so much allegiance that you will let go of anything else to hold on to this cross. And it is a call that many people are willing to leave, because they will not leave their commitment and their attachments to physical, material riches. Back in 1845, Lord Franklin tried to find a passage through the Northwest and the Arctic. They put on his ship a 1,200-volume library. They brought in beautiful china and goblets. Every officer on the ship had sterling silver that had their initials engraved upon it. As their ship got into the Arctic and winter came along, their boat was surrounded by pack ice and eventually got stuck in the pack ice. After a few months of the ship being stuck in the ice, Lord Franklin became ill and died. And the crew realized that their only hope was to actually get off of the ship and trek across the pack ice and try to find safety. And not a single person survived. They found most of them. They were some miles from the boat, and their sleds that they were pulling were loaded down with silver and china and a whole host of other belongings that they were just trying to pull along with them over the pack ice and through the snow. So Jesus watches this young man walk away from him. He doesn't run after him. He doesn't chase him down and say to him, come back. Come to a special class. Come to some training. He says maybe the one sentence that the church for over 2,000 years now has tried to explain its meaning away. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is a warning to the rich. And before you nod in agreement, just know you are rich. You know you are. Even the poor in our country are very wealthy compared to other places around our world. No one in this room is homeless. No one in this room cannot access medical treatment or care of some sort. No one in this room does not have access or excess. We have material belongings that are so overwhelming, it's shameful, really. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Let those words just sink in for a moment. Jesus is saying to you, he's saying to me, Mike, it is so hard for you to enter into my kingdom. It would be easier, Mike, for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for you to enter into my kingdom. And I don't like that one bit. That is a radical ethic. What is so crazy about Jesus' words is that he is saying that the rich are actually the underprivileged. And please notice, he does not say how hard it is for those who misuse their riches to enter the kingdom of God. He said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why would he say that? Well, how can you follow Jesus if you're lugging all of this stuff around with you? That's our problem. You cannot carry a cross and hold on to all of the baggage that we have in our lives at the same time. You actually have to choose one or the other. And we have a lot of baggage. I have a lot of baggage. I like gadgets, electronics, and computers, and cell phones, and all of the stuff like that. So those are things that I hold on to in my life. I want to make sure that I have enough money in my home to do good things. Aren't these really nice accessory bags, by the way, that I hold on to? These are wonderful. These are not mine. I want to have plenty of money to do the fun stuff of life and do all of that I can. I want to make sure that I have a good retirement as well and carry that. And I want to make sure that the cars that we have are good and reliable. And you know, one of my biggest problems that I have with all the stuff that I have, it's not just the stuff. It's actually me. My own identity. I've been told since I was the littlest I can remember that I actually have value if I have valuables. But you know, the problem is I say, Jesus, hold up. I want to follow you, but can you slow down a little bit? Because it's hard with this. In fact, you know, I'll tell you what, Jesus. You go ahead. I'll just catch up later. I've been preaching for over 25 years, and I am convinced that the single number one reason we live on the periphery of the kingdom of God instead of actually diving into it is because we will not give this up for a cross. I'm not saying that you will leave a devotion to some of your favorite commandments, but you will leave the message because you would rather hold on to a credit card than the cross of Christ. G. Gordon Liddy, shortly after he was released from prison for the Watergate scandal, was speaking at this college in Missouri, espousing his particular philosophy that we live in a dark and evil world, and the only way to survive is force, violent force of will. Only the strong survive. And he wasn't talking about national politics. He was talking about a personal agenda for living. And one of the professors where he was speaking stood up and said, "Mr. Liddy, many of us in this country are trying to live by the ethic of Jesus. And this does not sound like what Jesus taught." And Liddy paused. And he glared at his audience. And he put his arms out. And he said, "And look where it got Jesus. They crucified him." And after a moment, the crowd broke out in applause. Because you have to make a choice. And honestly, I think that we think Jesus knows a whole lot about how to go to heaven, but he doesn't know diddly squat about how to live on this earth. Because he didn't have any baggage. But he won't change the message. Jesus will just let you leave him before he will leave you another message. You see, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's your choice. Will you drop your bags and pick up your cross? Or are you going to hold on to your stuff and just leave the cross? That's your choice. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision, make it public. Come forward and tell us what your decision is. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?